poor, the little ones. Those are the people that God favors. There's things that God gives them that he doesn't give the wise and understanding. And they are favored. Why are they favored? They're favored because they have confidence in who God is. Because experience has taught them they're not self-sufficient. They can't control things. They can't make things happen. And so they must look to God for help. They must look to God for assistance. And because of that looking toward God, God responds to them and responds to that. And so there's this value of humility that gets lifted up here. And I think about Zephaniah 3:12 is the one verse we have on our screen. But I will leave in your midst the people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. So when God's saying, I'm going to take a bunch of people away and it's going to be bad for them, I'm going to leave a remnant. But what is very important to God that this remnant have as a character quality? He wants them to be meek and lowly and humble and small. And proud get things from self-assertion and pride. But the meek will be blessed because in the end, there'll be a reversal. At which time, the meek will be vindicated and they shall inherit the earth. Or reminds me of Abraham. You will be given a land. You will inherit the earth. And then, of course, as it's similar to that first parable, the poor in spirit will, beatitude, not parable. The poor in spirit will receive the kingdom of God. It's you inherit the earth, but within this kingdom of God, and that great reversal happens. Okay, let's move to verse 10 through 12. Another verse on discipleship and reward. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So just walking through this passage, what's this passage? Well, persecution is certain for the disciples. If you are a disciple, you will be persecuted. If the teacher and master is reviled, so shall the student be reviled. But the abuse is in this line that came from the prophets. The prophets were the servants of God, and they were persecuted, and now the servants of God now, the disciples are persecuted. And almost any time Jesus talks of persecution, he always includes reward. As he does here. This means Matthew understands reward as compensation for difficult discipleship. Reward is compensation for difficult discipleship. It's basically saying in the future, it's going to be worth it. And he doesn't say what the reward is. He just says it's going to be great. Reminds me of Abraham. And God comes to Abraham, Genesis 15, says your reward will be very great. Now, he also means reward in the future. Every single time there is reward in the book of Matthew, it is future. It is at the end. It's when the kingdom of God comes to fruition. There's nothing in this book that says there's reward here for this life. It's future at the end. And what is this expectation of reward supposed to do for the disciples? in the passage. It's supposed to bring them joy. That's what it does. It brings them joy. Their perspective changes, and they are to have joy at being persecuted because of the reward. Suffering is now seen as something to be rejoiced in because of the perspective change, because of the reward. All right, let's turn. Let's keep moving down in Matthew to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now the context here again is persecution. Now, what is the motive given for you to love someone who's your enemy or who persecutes you? Well, the motivation is honoring God, loving God, obeying God. But there's another motivation given here, and that's reward. And it's hard to love someone who persecutes you. And so there's this extra motivation that God brings. Now, the passage says, God acts in a loving and gracious manner to everybody, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're just, whether they're unjust. And we are to become like God in that behavior. So how we treat others is not based on how good and bad they are. It's not based on our relationship with them. It's not based on if there's things about them we enjoy or don't enjoy. We treat everyone with a love that the Father has given us, and as God treats certain people. So we just basically love the people more who love us. That's basically as I look into my heart, I want to love the people more who love me, and the people that like me a lot, I love them a lot. But anyone who does relationship like that, and only like that, gets no reward. There is no extra worthiness in how they relate to people that is worthy of a reward. And so we're directed here to cultivate a love that goes beyond human interaction, human limits of practice. So I think about is the way I feel and what I want going to determine how I treat different people? Is the way things are normally done in human relationships gonna influence how I'm going to interact with certain people? Or is the promise of reward to those who love their enemies in a divine way gonna change? And we face this all the time in settings like this. Is this thing that happened, or this thing, and there's this person over here, and there's people that you just kind of avoid each other, and you avoid, there's people who don't talk to each other, and there's lots of reasons for that. And sometimes those reasons are not congruous with God and how God treats each and every one in care and love. Okay, and then at the end there, he says, be perfect. And I want to just before we go on, just say when you read that, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect there means wholeness. It means completion. You know, sometimes we get tripped up on the word perfect. You know, he told the Israelites in Deuteronomy, hey, don't worship the gods of the nations of that land you're going into. And then he told them, and so be blameless. So blameless there is not. The definition of blameless there is just not worshiping the other gods. The definition of perfect here, it's a summary of love your enemies. Love those who persecute you so that your love is complete. It's whole. And so sometimes people can trip on that. Okay, let's move to Matthew 6. We're going to read the first six verses first here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now skip to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right. As we get into this chapter, we see that not just doing the command is important. We're past just doing. The intention is now important for reward. The intention has to be solely to do the will of the Father. There has to be an integrity inside you. You can't serve God and bring glory to yourself. You don't receive a reward when you do this. And so verse 1 here is a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen. And then there are three examples of this warning where people either get reward or don't get reward. And the examples are just basic examples of Jewish piety. Giving alms, praying and fasting. And yet the principle of the integrity and the motivation for doing good things and being seen by others can go to any good thing we do. So, first of all, the opposite of a disciple in this passage, you notice, is the hypocrite. Why are they called a hypocrite? Well, they're called a hypocrite because they misrepresent their true nature. This person gives the impression of being righteous without actually being righteous. Here, they do the duty, they do the obedience to a self-seeking end. What concerns them is the visible world of people, of fast days, of public prayer, of spectators. And what concerns them is the moments they are praised. And little thought is given to God. Little thought is given to the things done in secret. And the things that God will repay one day. And so the trade is They take humans and they put them above God. And what a trade that is. What an awful trade. And God says, hey, they've already gotten their reward. They've already gotten what they wanted. They will be rejected. They won't receive a reward because the account is settled. What he did is he purchased his prestige before people with religious activity. And he got what he wanted. But that person has failed to do God's will because they do it from pride and not humility, which is what God's after. So that's the hypocrite. So now the disciple is shown here as having uncompromised devotion and doing it in a way that deflects back to God. So they give alms and the person is thankful, or there's attention to the person who's brought alms, and that gets deflected to God. That deflection, it's what we mean by giving glory to God. The humility overrides the self-seeking desire. The ambition of the disciple is to serve God and to seek the reward that only he can give. And because of that, the disciple's actions are characterized by secrecy. Now, Jesus just said in Matthew 5, to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. And so I think those two passages work together because people see the deeds, but they see the deeds in spite of the disciple, not because of the disciple. The disciple isn't trying to make them seen. They are. Good deeds are sometimes impossible to do in secret. And the key factor in all those, seen or unseen, is the glory goes to God. The hidden service will be rewarded in the end. God sees the sacrifice. So let's say we're God, and God sees sacrifice, and then he sees someone who foregoes praise. And he goes, well, I'm going to walk in and make that right. I'm going to walk in and get to bring the praise. I'm going to walk in and I'm going to bring a reward of what that person didn't get. God sees that scenario right there as worthy. See, God is always present. And his recognition is what matters. And so when we do deeds directed at him, they don't go unnoticed. Deeds for him, deeds with him, deeds because we love him, deeds because we want him. God focusedness is what gets rewarded. In this passage, God focusedness and not human focusedness will get rewarded. He responds with praise. So let's talk about reward for a second. Just a general thought. This passage is littered with the word father. Father, 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 father. It's also littered with the word reward. Reward, reward, reward. I think I take those two things as I put them together. I think what it means is reward is not legal. It's not strict. God doesn't have to consult the handbook of rewards before he gives something. There's no right that's attached to an action or to motivation that gets a reward. We're talking about loving and pleasing a person who can and will respond to you. Say that again. We're talking about loving and pleasing a person who can and will respond to you. So hearing God responding to you and saying, well done, good and faithful servant, when you get to the end, well, that's a reward. That's a reward. That's what we all want to hear. The language of reward simply states, I think, that God takes his children seriously and responds to their actions. That is the essence. What we do matters to him. Amen and hallelujah. So we have a choice. I can do something and I can get recognition and praise, maybe in the earthly realm. And I can, that's fine. But I can also make a choice. I can receive that recognition and acknowledgement later. But if I wait till later, it comes directly from God. And I'll make that trade. I'll make that trade. The Spirit inside me wants to make that trade. All right, let's keep going. Matthew, a little farther in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, this is different. We aren't saying that the God-focused practice of the disciple is rewarded. Now, the disciple is to actively lay up treasures in heaven, to go actively do it. And I think what that means is go seek reward. And why are we to seek reward? I think in God's economy, it has to be because it contributes to wholeness, it contributes to integrity, it contributes to essential righteousness. To seek reward must be good in every sense of the word. And the first verse here is meant to bring out the futility of being preoccupied with the present. And it's supposed to bring out, it's supposed to encourage a lifestyle that looks to the benefits of righteous service before God. Serving God in righteousness, there's benefits to that. And this passage is trying to bring out and encourage those benefits. Verse 21, says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, the motivation of my life, why I do what I do. Why do I do what I do is linked to what I treasure. That's a thought you can take and think about for the week. Why I do what I do, the motivation for what I do is linked to what I treasure. Again, in this passage, we get no definition, not much definition. What are treasures on earth? Not sure. What are treasures in heaven? Not sure. But treasures on earth are probably what we would naturally desire, what we would naturally move toward, what we would naturally do. And future treasure is probably sharing in the future kingdom. Like I think about Matthew 13, where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like man who found a treasure in the field. And he went and he sold everything he had and he bought that field. The treasure of the kingdom of heaven is to be obtained at all costs. And if your treasure is on earth, you're concerned about the present moment. You're concerned about the visible world. You're concerned about the immediate, the tangible. The disciple whose treasure is heaven, whose treasure is the kingdom of God, being under his lordship, is able to walk into doing the most important thing, and that is doing the Father's will. Well, how can they walk into doing the Father's will? Because their treasure is in heaven. The treasure of the kingdom of God, the treasure of God himself is, if the heart is there and therefore can walk their heart into doing the Father's will. All right, and then he goes on to about the sound eye, evil eye. The sound eye is the consequence of the inner light. An evil eye is the consequence of inner darkness. And so this sound eye, evil eye is just repeating what you read in 19 through 21 in one sense in a different way. Someone whose eye is set on heavenly treasure is full of light. Somebody committed to earthly treasure is darkness. And light conveys the presence of God. Treasuring heaven. Treasuring heavenly treasure. You could say it like that. Treasuring heavy treasure testifies to the presence of God in your life. Treasuring earth testifies that you're just detached from God. You're detached from thinking like how God thinks and treasuring. Okay, verse 24, he's talking about two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. But it's in this context of earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. So treasures on earth is connected here to money. But it's anything that detracts from the pursuit of righteousness. Mammon is material, but anything that prevents complete dependence on the Lord, devotion to him, inner integrity. Only the meek will inherit the land, since only the meek seek it. The proud and arrogant who delight in earthly fortune will inherit only darkness. All right, let's do Matthew 10. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. As you see here again, statements about discipleship, statements about reward are connected. But this one's a little different because the reward isn't promised to the disciple. In this one, it's promised to the one who receives the disciple. And this is the section where Jesus is talking about the mission. He's told his disciples, hey, follow you and I will make you fishers of men. And then in this section, he's teaching them, hey, well, I want you to do it this way and I want you to go this way and I want you to go out and here's how you're to do it. And he's talking about the mission. And then, of course, later, he'll give them the Great Commission and really and send them out as he leaves to heaven. Those who receive the servants of God will be rewarded. And they're rewarded because they recognize that these men come from God. They recognize there's an authority of God that comes from these men. They are received because they're a prophet, because they're a disciple, because they're righteous. So the reward isn't given for hospitality. The reward is given for the spiritual discernment that is behind the action. If you acknowledge the disciple is a disciple of God, then you are worthy of reward. And when you associate yourself with the work of a disciple, receive them, help their work along, you share in that reward. And then he has verse 40. To receive the disciple is to receive Jesus who sent him. To receive Jesus is to receive the Father who sent him. So both God and Jesus are linked with this disciple in the accomplishment of the divine mission. And the disciple becomes the bearer of the blessing to the person that will be rewarded for just receiving them and for helping that mission, helping the work and assisting the disciple in his mission. And I think this promise is really interesting too. And I think about Abraham. God told Abraham, Genesis 15, I will bless those who bless you. That's essentially this promise. I will bless them that bless you along the way here. And I guess that makes sense because God said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and you are going to bless all the families of the earth. And the disciples are following in line in that plan that God started in the call of Abraham to go bless all the families of the earth. And so it makes sense that the promise of blessing to Abraham continues on with the disciples still involved in the mission. Let's do our last one. Matthew 16. Verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We'll read to the end of the chapter, actually, first through 27. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Okay, Jesus has just predicted his own fate here, and that he's going to... So he's revealed himself to his disciples. He said he's going to die. Peter has rebuked him. That's where we are. We walked through this. But Jesus has just said what's going to happen. And the definition of disciple here is accepting the same fate as Jesus. In one sense, losing your life. And then self-denial. And the commitment to Jesus, it kind of presupposes self-denial. So the commitment to Jesus happens first, and then because of that, you can walk in self-denial. And then what's added to base that statement is 3 points that get added to it in verses 25 through 27. One, deny yourself in the first place. Because only through losing your life to Jesus do you truly find it. Second statement, even if you could indulge yourself to the very, get everything you want, all the indulgence you could ever think of, it would be fruitless if true life were lost. If you could make life as fun and amazing and perfect as you could ever even dream, which you probably can't because the world's fallen. But if you could, if you lost your life, it would still be fruitless. And third, it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile to live in self-denial and live as a disciple because you'll be rewarded. And then Jesus says he's going to come with the heavenly angels. And when he says he's coming with the angels are coming because there's a lot of work to do. Because the harvest is here, because they're going to separate the wheat from the tares and the sheep and the goats. It is what word am I thinking of? Anyway. The ingathering, that's the word. It's the ingathering. It's the end of the age. And he's going to separate the indulgent from the self-denying. So each person can receive a reward from what they've done. They can receive their recompense. So what work? What work? What's the definition of work in this passage? And in context, it's self-denial. Because that is the epitome of following Jesus and discipleship. And conversely, it is the lack of commitment to Jesus demonstrated in an indulgent life, which is punished. So for Matthew, you are rewarded not just for what you do, but for what you are, what you become as a person. That's kind of interesting as we think about sanctification and what Jesus is trying to do in our lives to make us like him. Sometimes I can fall in the trap of thinking like, oh, well, if I'm doing things to other people, that will be rewarded. But if working on my own in my own life, well, that's just for me and that's probably not rewarded. But that's not true. Because he rewards things that are for God. I need to work on me. Because I love him. I'm doing it for him. So that he gets what he wants in me and in the other person. That makes sense. So, I need to close. We're over time. I will close with a prayer here. So why don't you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for the chance to read together just passages on reward and try to put our head around it, passages on discipleship and following you. Father, may you grant us a stubborn commitment to you, Jesus. Father, grant in us an integrity of wanting, Father, follow the will of you, Father. Lord, purify those motives. Help us see us who you are to purify them. And what is your will? We tell you together, we want to follow it. We want to follow that will. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus. And it is you, Lord Jesus, God, that we seek. And in your name we pray. Amen. Wanted to mention before we get out of here, the last section on reward is long and interesting, and if you want to read it on your own or with a group of people, I'll give it to you here. It is Matthew 19:16 through 20:16. It encompasses a number of different kind of passages that sometimes we will do a sermon or you kind of read in separately, but they're all kind of linked together. Matthew 19:16 through 20:16. So I'll give that to you guys, and may God bless your week.